Good morning. It's good to have everyone here this morning, especially those who are visiting here with us, and we appreciate your presence. And at this time, if you would, open up your Bibles, and we are going to spend some time in God's Word, and we're going to look at just what God has given to us, nothing more, nothing less. And if there's any questions or if there's any concern or you don't agree with what's being presented, you would be our friend if you would bring that to our attention, because we just want to be obedient to God. Simply look at his word, see what he has to say, and be that obedient child that'll say, yes, Father, that's what I want to do. So this morning, we've been going through a series, and with the series, what we've been doing is looking at various biblical topics. We've been looking at a very high scope as far as the meaning of our life. We've looked at the story of the Bible and how it tells the story of God's plan for salvation, his redemption, and that is truly the story of the Bible. How God will redeem his people from eternal death, eternal separation from God. And certainly he desires that everyone should come to repentance. And that is the story that we find within the Bible. And then we looked at God's plan for salvation. And this morning what we're going to do is look at a piece of that there's a lot of questions, a lot of different opinions about, and that is simply baptism. And we're going to try to make this as simply as possible. And the way that we do that is by just going to God's Word and letting God speak his mind. And so that's what we want to do. And if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and there in verse 20. Here in context, Jesus is sending out his apostles on that great commission. And he is commending them, and he is challenging them to do the work of the apostles. And what they're going to do is that they're going to be waiting in Jerusalem for the Spirit to descend on them upon with power. And that is going to be the beginning point of the kingdom. And they're going to invite folks to come to be a part of that kingdom, to become Jesus' disciples. And he says to teach them, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, till the end of the age. And so Jesus is telling them, just give them what I've commanded you. The Father had given certain things to the Son to present, and for the Son to do certain things, and the Son would promise in John chapter 14 that there would be the Comforter that would be sent to them, the Holy Spirit that would be sent to the apostles, and they would guide them into all truth. And Jesus wants them to teach others to make disciples all that the Lord has commanded them. And if you keep in mind, just a few verses before, verse 18, Jesus begins with saying, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. There is no more authority to be given. Jesus has that authority. And so he is going to delegate to the apostles, and he says in verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus, how are we going to do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And there will be that continuous teaching of all that the Lord has commanded. So baptism has a very fundamental and it has a very important piece. And it's just one piece in God's plan for salvation, which we talked about just a couple weeks ago. This morning, we're just going to focus on this activity, this action, this concept of baptism. So what is a good thing for us to do? Well, some of us may have questions and be like, well, baptism, that's not really a word that we use all too often in our common vernacular now, is it? Well, the first starting point would be then, well, what does this actually mean? And to be quite honest, the translators don't do us any favors when it comes to the word baptism. You see, the word baptism is not an English word. It is a Greek word. And the translators just simply alliterate or they anglicize that particular word. And so what are the root words that are rendered as baptism? Well, one of those words is baptisma. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? They just simply chop off some of the ending there and they say, well, this is it. We're just going to carry it on through. So you have to do a little bit of digging to understand what does this word really mean. So this word baptisma, which this is coming from an independent party, so this is not Church of Christ doctrine saying, well, this is how we define the word. This is how Greeks use the word. This is common Greek language. So this is not anything that's specific necessarily to what doctrine that we would teach here.
And certainly we do not want to be teaching just another doctrine of another sect or of another denomination. We want to be non-denominational in the sense that we are just doing what God has told us to do. And that's it. So we need to understand, what does this word really mean? How is it really used? Well, if you look at the definition, baptisma, this is not me defining it. This is like going to Webster's Dictionary, except this is not Webster's. This is for the Greek language. And the word means immersion. It means submersion. And so here with a biblical context, Strong goes through and numbers each of these Greek words as we see in our Bibles. And then it's a good reference point for us to be able to go back and research not just this particular word in this particular passage, but you can connect it to other passages that use the exact same word so that we can understand the context, not just here, but you understand the context as it is used in other texts to see if it's used consistently or if there is some variation. And with this particular form of the word baptisma, we see that it's used a total of 20 times. So what are some of those places that this word is actually used? Well, let's turn over to Matthew chapter 3. And there in verse 7, who do we find here on this case? Well, we see at the beginning that we're talking about John the Baptist. He has gone out to the wilderness. He has gone to make ready the way for the Lord. And in verse 7, he would say, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" So that word baptism is this word baptisma, okay? What does it mean? They define it as immersion, submersion. And where do we find John doing this? We will see him that he's at the Jordan River. So that is a good place to go if you're going to immerse somebody and they're going to be fully dunked. Okay, let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and we're going to look at the first four verses. And we'll probably look at this passage again here in just a little bit. But for the purpose at this point, we're just simply reading the passage and noting that this is the word that's being used. It's baptisma. Paul begins by saying, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who die to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So that word baptism is there. Baptized is this word, baptisma. And there's a little bit of commentary within this context. It kind of gives us a clue what that word really means. Connected to the word baptism and baptize, we have the word bury. What happens when we bury somebody? Well, today what we do is we typically will dig 6 feet under, and then we'll lay the body there, and we'll completely cover it up with dirt. In the first century, they would carve out little rooms into the side of the hill or into the ground, and they would roll a stone across it so that it would be completely sealed. It is enclosed on all sides. It is, if you will, immersed or submerged into the earth. It is not there to be laid out for everybody to take note of. It's not there for everybody to just see a dead body. It's connected there, burial and baptism. There's a connection that's there. And so is it an immersion? Is it submersion? Well, the text here supports that. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, we will see a similar description. Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 12, and it says, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Once again, that connection of burial and baptism. The baptism, when we are immersed into water, has some imagery that's there. The imagery there of being buried with Jesus, that we are unified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. And the word is also used in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21, where it says, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, So here we see the word baptism once again is used. And the word that is being used, as it is defined in the dictionary, the Greek dictionary, is immersion. It is submersion. And so connected to that, here Peter is writing, it's like we need to recognize that there's more to this than just the actual activity that's going on. There is meaning and there is purpose connected to it. And the purpose there is that we might be able to wash away our sins. It is not a physical washing that we're doing. Yes, if we were to immerse ourselves into water, there might be some dirt that comes off our body. There might be a little bit of that. But that's not what we're actually talking about here when it talks about the baptism that we find in the Bible, the one that will save us from our sins. There is a special connection there, a special meaning, when we do this activity in faith. So there's another word that we'll see that's being used connected to baptism. It's a different form, but same root, and it is the word baptizo. So we have baptisma, and we have baptizo. And here it says to dip repeatedly, to immerse, to submerge. So once again, the word means the same thing. Immersion, submersion. To cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash, to make clean with water, to wash oneself, bathe. Okay, that is why Peter had to make the make it a little bit extra clear for us that that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about baptism for salvation of our sins, although that is applicable, but that's not what we're talking about in the text when we look at the scriptures and to overwhelm. So here they try to clarify as far as how this word is used. And so this is pretty interesting to me. And it says, not to be confused with number 911, Bapto, which is a number that is assigned by Strong. The clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander. Okay, so we're not even using the Bible here. We're using a secular text to show the difference how the Greeks would use bapto versus baptizo. And it says that who lived about 200 BC, it is a recipe for making pickles and is helpful because it uses both words. Nicander says that in order to make a pickle, the vegetable should first be dipped, bapto, into boiling water and then baptized, baptizo, in the vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution, but the first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable, produces a permanent change. When used in the New Testament, this word more often refers to our union and identification with Christ than to our water baptism. Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Christ is saying that mere intellectual assent is not enough. There must be a union with him, a real change, like the vegetable to the pickle. And so it gives the reference there. And this word is used roughly 76 times. So here they're trying to give a little bit of commentary how the word is used and how it does not need to be confused with another word. But it says that even if you confuse it with this other word, we're still talking about immersion. And so it uses this recipe of how you make pickles. Well, first, you got to dip it into the boiling water, so you got to get it good and going. But that's a temporary activity, which is pretty intriguing. When you compare the bapto to the baptizo, okay, so when you did the bapto, you put it into the boiling water, you got to soften it up, but then you put it into the vinegar solution. You leave it there, because there's got to be a permanent change. And that is what this particular form of the word is really what it is using, being used for, is that change that's being done, is that we're being overwhelmed and that there is a change in the state. There could be a change in the state where we're no longer dirty, but we have been cleansed. But we're talking about the spiritual application as it is referred to in the scriptures. What is that change that's being discussed there when we are being baptized, when we are being overwhelmed? There certainly is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 talking about as far as that not removal of dirt of the flesh, but that cleansing, that spiritual cleansing. And it refers to Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, that changes our state, that when we are being baptized, and it's not the water doing it, it is because of our faith, and because we're doing this action by faith, that there is a change that's happening. Mark 16 verse 16 says, what's happening? What's that change? We're no longer lost, we're now saved. So what are some passages that will use this particular form of the word baptism? Well, we see there in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, which we've already read, how do you make a disciple? You baptize them. Jesus was talking about immersion. Once again, Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, we're talking about immersion. That change, the change that's happened there. We're no longer lost. We are now saved. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Let's turn over there. In verse 37, the people were pricked to the heart. They understood and they believed what the apostles were teaching. They believed when Peter said, "Let the entire household of Israel know for certain that this Jesus whom you've crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." They understood it. They believed it. Now perk the question, what shall we do? Verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance and baptism connected to the act of being forgiven of our sins. The act of being baptized, and it's not the fact that we're being baptized into water, that is the element that we are to use, but we are being baptized into Jesus. We're being united with him. Remember Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4? United with him in the death, burial, and resurrection. We're talking about immersion. How about Acts chapter 8 and verse 36? Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. Here it says, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?'" And we'll see subsequently, that they will get out of the chariot, go down into the water, and then they will come up out of the water. Supports the notion of how the word is defined in the Greek language of immersion. So if we were to go into any time that the New Testament goes into and describes baptism, baptized, all those activities, we can substitute the word immerse, immersion. That's what we're talking about here. And so what was John doing out in the wilderness? He was baptizing folks. He was immersing them into water. For what? For repentance. When we are added to the church, when we are united with Jesus in his death, burial, resurrection, what's being done? There's immersion. So if we want to use words that we use more commonly, that we more readily understand, that we tangibly use more often, we would be using the word immersion or submerge. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. Ananias comes to Paul and he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, be immersed, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So that is just simply, if we were to use a dictionary definition of what the word baptized, and this is not inserting as far as how do I understand the passage per se, this is simply looking at how is the word defined. Okay, so if we were to go into the topic of real estate transactions, and there's a lot of different terms that are used in real estate transactions and mortgages and deeds and a lot of stuff. What? Liens? Deeds? What are we talking about? Go to a dictionary, probably a legal dictionary, to understand how that word is being used and how the word ought to be defined. That is all that we're doing up to this point. The dictionary tells us these words mean immersion. So that's what we learned. First and foremost, straight away, that's making it as simple as we can. Look up the word in the Greek dictionary, and what do we get? It says immersion. Baptism is immersion. John was doing that out in the wilderness, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. He was in the Jordan River. People were coming to him, and they were going down into the water and coming up out of the water. This particular text, I believe, is the text. Let me go double-check myself, because I don't want to give the wrong impression. Yes, it is Jesus and his baptism when he would go in order to do all things that were pertaining to righteousness, to be obedient, even though he had no sin to repent of. He was going through this activity, and he had to do a little convincing to convince John to allow this to happen. But verse 10, when he came up out of the water, supports the definition of immersion. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 through 39, we just read verse 36 with the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, and that shows us quite clearly, beyond just looking up in the dictionary, it supports they went down into the water and came up out of the water. Would that be necessary if baptism was not immersion? If it was just pouring, if it was just sprinkling, the eunuch would have had water with him. He was going on a very, very long trip, and that's one of the staples that he would have had to use. He could have used one of those, but he saw a certain body of water and say, see, here is water. What hinders me from being immersed? That's the question that he was asking. Further, we've already made this connection in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, and in Colossians chapter 2, and in verse 12, baptism is connected to a burial. It is likened. It is a parallel to, okay? So a way for us to understand what is happening, we are able to use the imagery of a burial. If I were to take a little bit of confetti and I were to toss it out on everybody, a glitter bomb on everybody here in the audience, would that be a burial? Would I have buried you in glitter? Like, no, it's annoying. You sprinkle a little bit of glitter on me. I don't like it. I don't want to be sparkly, okay? Just don't want to be that. Well, that's not really a burial. Some of them might be a little emotional and like a diva. Like, oh, I'm buried in the glitter. Oh, it's awful. You're fine. You would be fine. You have not been overwhelmed by the glitter, even though you may feel like it. It is not really being overwhelmed. Now, if I were to take out all these tiles and just dump 6 feet worth of glitter on everybody and confetti, would that be a burial? Yeah, that'd be a lot of glitter. I don't want to think about that. That's like Scrooge McDuck jumping off his diving board into his pool of gold coins, which that just doesn't sound very pleasant. I mean, that's hard. Once again, that's cartoons, okay? Don't do that at home. But we understand. We get it. If we're being buried versus just getting a little spackling, okay? We understand. We understand the difference that is there. And so we're just simply trying to do what the Lord has told us to do, and he has told us to be baptized. So if we want to do what he says, we've got to understand, what is he asking me? What is the ask? And the ask is immersion. So is it important? Well, yes, it's important, because baptism saves us. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, we quote that quite often. He who believes and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. Baptism is a part, not the totality, okay? A lot of folks will say, you're just preaching baptism, and you have to be saved by baptism, and baptism alone. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay? Because in this particular passage, if you're going to be honest, this passage talks about a lot more than just baptism, does it not? It talks about faith, doesn't it? It talks about believing. Believing and the baptism put together. Those two things have to go together. If you're just baptized and you don't have the faith, what are you? You're wet. That's it. Okay. That's pure and simple. You just got wet. You just got dunked. Okay. That is all that has happened. There has nothing else been happened. Nothing more to it than just that. But if you have the faith and the baptism, and they're connected together, that's something different. Put those things together, what do you have? It's an equation to salvation, okay? That's an overall summary. You believe what? Believe that Jesus came, and that he died, was buried, was resurrected, to atone for our sins. We believe that, and we want to be united with him in that. And we, like him, want to be resurrected, okay? How do you think? The baptism, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4, the connection that's there. Here Jesus says, if you want the salvation, you have to have the believing, and you have to have the baptism. You have to have the immersing in order for it to happen. And Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, it makes it very, very, very clear for us. Baptism, which now saves. So someone asks, what does baptism do? Simple answer. It saves us. Very, very easy. Very, very simple. There's an antitype which now saves us. What is it? Baptism. Very simple. We're not getting too complicated with this. Baptism now saves. But what else? Well, this passage also tells us, and it teaches us, that baptism, it's a washing. What kind of washing? It is the kind that washes our spiritual sins away. Okay? We don't see the sins going down the drain. It's not. It's metaphorical. Okay, but the activity, we have faith, and God has told us this is how we do it. And Peter says baptism, it's not that removal of dirt from the flesh. It's not getting a bath, a physical bath.
This is a spiritual bath, but we are undergoing a physical activity. Well, what does that matter? I don't get it. Well, we do it because God says. He has assigned the meaning. He has assigned the connection to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's it. Who am I to question? The one who's offering salvation to me. Okay? Because if you consider at the end, Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Free gift is eternal life. I want the eternal life. God gives this to us. But he asks us to do certain things. Would I not want to jump through any and all the hoops necessary to get that eternal life versus death? Eternal separation from God? Would I not? If he asked me to do something crazy and something great, would I not make it every effort to do it? Does it sound like a story? I'll tell you, buddy. Hopefully it does. Naaman is what I have in mind. And he has leprosy. There is no cure for leprosy. And this little girl says, well, the man of God in Israel could certainly help you out. She had faith and tremendous faith at that. And he gets there, and Elisha doesn't even go out to see him. He sends a servant out there. He's like, here's the plan. Go down to Jordan. Dip 7 times. Your skin will be restored. He went away angry. He's like, what? The Jordan? That dirty, nasty-looking Jordan River? I've got clean water up in Assyria. Why can't I do it up there? And the guys are like, Naaman. Hold him aside, Naaman. We traveled a very long distance for us to get to this point. And this is it. If he had asked you to do something great, something ridiculous, something that would be extremely challenging, would you not have tried to do it? If he asked you to climb the highest mountain or go and be like Hercules and go slay a lion that can't be slayed or travel the world, would you not try to do it? Would you not try it? How easy is it? Wash and be clean. So easy a child could do it. God says baptism saves. It's a washing. Why would we question it? God says it's a spiritual washing. Okay, that's easy. I can do that. Why would I question it? Why? I don't know. I don't know. And that's the same implication there that Ananias gave to Paul in Acts chapter 22, verse 16. It's a washing, okay?
It's a washing in order to be clean. This will be very, very important.
In order to be clean. Are you baptized because you're already clean? Do you jump into the bathtub? Well, okay, bad analogy, because some of us would actually jump in the bathtub even though we're clean. That's a soothing. It's nice and comfortable. But why would we take a shower for no good reason? Why would we try to scrub ourselves clean and take that bath just to be clean if we're already clean? It's a redundancy. It's kind of idiotic, if you ask, okay? Not to assign that to anybody. I'm just... It sounds pretty ridiculous. You're clean. Why would you go through that all over again if you're already clean? There's better use of our time, okay?
So it's very important. The baptism has to happen before we get the washing. The baptism connects us to that washing. It is the washing. Without the washing, we're still dirty. Still dirty. Which really drives to this next point. That baptism is for the remission of sins. And there's a lot of question about this, because if you talk to your friends, and you may come across this idea that, well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, where it says, where you'd be baptized for the remission of sins, that word for there is actually because of the remission. You do that because it is an outward sign of an inward grace. It's a good thing that should be done, but it's not necessarily required for salvation. And there's no sense of urgency. That is out there, and I've talked to friends that honestly believe that. But it's a good question for us to dive into. So that word there, in the Greek is the word eis, E-I-S, eis. And that word for, okay? So the word for there, we need to ask the question, is it in order to, or is it because of? Well, the answer is, it's in order to. Where we find a little bit of common sense, a little bit of logic. Okay, how many of us remembers Schoolhouse Rock? I enjoy it, Lisa. Schoolhouse Rock. It was torture,
in ninth grade when my grammar teacher would torture us by playing it multiple times during a certain period of the school year. And you would look, anyway, she was a little creepy because she was really, really into it. And you look up from the TV screen and she would kind of look at you and smile. It was very uncomfortable. It was really weird. She was all about Schoolhouse Rock. But the lesson's there. You learn stuff from Schoolhouse Rock. And there's a particular lesson. It's conjunction, junction. What's your function? Hooking up things, okay? Say ideas, words, clauses, all that good stuff. And what were we talking about there? Well, there's a conjunction that is here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, okay? So what do we learn from Schoolhouse Rock? If there is a conjunction, it's joining certain things. So what are we joining here? So there is an and, okay? And it connects, so it puts it together. It's not an either or, it's an and. And. What is it? Repent and be baptized. So those two ideas, I can't separate those two things, okay? Because God has put them together. So there's a conjunction. I need to respect the conjunction. Okay? It is joining repentance with the baptism. So follow me. If, for the sake of argument, if it is because of, and that's how we need to render the word for, because of the remission of sins, I repent, I change my ways because those sins are removed. Does that make sense? No, it doesn't really. You would expect the change to happen before the results, right? The repentance, the turning away from sin, right? In order to get that forgiveness of sins, right? Because, with kids, with toddlers, and they're like, I'm sorry, you're going to do it again? Yeah. Are you really sorry? Right? And we can see through as far as their demeanor, if they're really sorry or not, generally speaking. And, are you really sorry? You're just going to go and do it right over again. You're not sorry. That's the idea here. Repentance is that I'm sorry. I really messed up. I shouldn't do it again. I won't do it again. I am changing my ways. That's repentance. That's the idea of repentance. We repent because we don't want to be associated with sin anymore. We're baptized because we want to wash away those sins. So we turn away from sin to change our demeanor, to change our action, okay, in conjunction with the washing of my sins, and what do you get? Remission of sins. It's like a nice little addition. I know some of us don't like math, but one and one make two, okay? If you take one away, what do you have? You don't have two anymore. You just got the one. So if you have just the turning, has it been fully removed yet? No, because there's that conjunction. That word "and" is there. Repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins. That's how it works. And once again, why would we go through a washing if we're already clean? Why would we do that? The washing is in order to be clean. That's why we would wash us out. Wash the pig so that it will. Peter says in his second letter that sin, after we have received the forgiveness of sins, is like that clean pig just jumping back into the mire. What good did it be? And do anything. That's disgusting. That's, you miss the point if that's all that you clean with a pig to do. Okay? Just for it to go back in and jump in the mud. The pig would probably do that. We shouldn't be like that. Don't be like that.
I'll let that sink in for just a minute. Don't be pigs. Be clean. Baptism cleanses us. All right, some people are awake. So, moving forward. Is baptism necessary? Is it necessary? It's a good question. It really is. And that's a question that we need to look to the scriptures and let the scriptures define and let the scriptures answer that for us. So, is baptism necessary? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. We've already read that passage, so I'm not going to spend the time to reread it. What did it say? He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples.
baptizing them. How do you make the disciples? Jesus assigns that activity of baptizing. Is it essential? Is it necessary to make a disciple? Jesus seems to think so.
Jesus says it's so. So if you ask Jesus, he says, yes, baptism is necessary. By the way, he also says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Once again, if you're baptized without the faith, what do you have? You're just wet. You don't have salvation. You want the salvation, the faith, and, oh look, another conjunction, and you're baptized for the salvation. Acts 2, verses 37 through 38. We've just went through that. Is it necessary? It's like that one and one make two. If you take one away, what do you have? Not two, just the one. So Acts chapter 8 and verse 36. And that right there is the Ethiopian eunuch. After starting from Isaiah chapter 53, which we spent some time with last week, and Philip is teaching Jesus to him from Isaiah chapter 53, and all of a sudden we see, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Why would he ask that if it was not necessary? Why would he stop his trip? Because he's got a long trip. It's going to take a long time to get back to Ethiopia. Why would he stop the chariot? I'm being baptized. Why would he do that if it wasn't necessary? To preach Jesus is to preach baptism. Go make disciples. Baptize them. See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? The eunuch saw a great urgency, a great need for being baptized. Acts chapter 16, let's turn over there. This is pretty interesting. Acts chapter 16, and beginning in verse 30. To set up the stage, because we're just taking a little excerpt from the text, in context, Paul and Silas are in Philippi. Paul and Silas have been thrown into jail. And all night after being scourged, okay, their backs are wide open, bleeding, bruised, very gross. They're in stocks. And what do? They're spending the night singing and praying. Okay, there's our context. So, earthquake rattles all the doors open. All the stocks are open. Everybody is free to go. By the way, if a Roman guard were to lose just one prisoner, life or life. You lost what we put in your custody, so we're requiring yours instead. That's how the Romans took it. So, here the guard saw, he fell asleep, and he thought, oh no, they're all gone. Bad news for me. I don't want to be tortured by the Romans. I'm just going to kill myself. That is the position that he had. So, verse 30, So, Paul understands what's about to happen. He yells out, don't do any harm to yourself. We're all still here. Don't do that. That'd be a mistake. So verse 30. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He heard them all night, singing and praying. Those other inmates also would have heard. And so after seeing the earthquake, everything's open. He could be in really big trouble, but he's okay for right now. And so he goes to them and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He understood the message. He understood. And so they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. So there's that faith. Let's continue. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized when? At once. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. Why would he have been baptized at once if it was not really that necessary? It's the middle of the night. Middle of the night. This man saw great urgency in receiving the salvation from his sins. Saw great urgency. The same hour. At once. Urgency. Need to do it. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. We will spend some time in that passage in just a little bit. Not quite right now, but this is speaking to Paul in Ephesus, and he found some believers, but they only knew about the baptism of John. They knew that they would need, and so they were baptized for repentance, but they had not heard the rest of the story. So Paul shares with them the story, the good news, saying John was there to prepare the way for the Messiah. The Messiah has come, and here's the story. We've talked about that, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then they were baptized into the Lord Jesus. Very important. Acts 22, verse 16, we've gone through multiple times. Paul was receiving the washing. Why are you waiting? Arise, urgency. Let's get up. Let's get this taken care of. So, moving on, here's another question, which I've gotten quite a bit. And this is the notion that you're preaching baptism. Baptism is a work, and you know what? We're not saved by works. Don't be teaching us. Baptism does not save. Baptism is a work, so therefore it cannot save because we are not saved by works, my friend. That's what I'm told. So let's, and they raise a valid scripture. All scripture is valid, of course. So it's a matter of how do we balance everything out? How do we harmonize everything? So let's look at the context. And is that really what the context is teaching us? Ephesians chapter 2 and beginning of verse 8. If I can turn there. There we go. Here Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." So, there is a discussion here, and it says, we have been saved by grace through faith. Do I agree with that? Yes, absolutely. That's in God's word. We are definitely saved by grace through faith. Are we saved by works? The answer is no. We are not saved by works. Now, here's the challenging piece that folks that will say baptism is a work, therefore we're not saved by works, therefore baptism is not required and is not necessary for salvation. And what they have to do at that point, and this is the response I have, is how do you know it's a work? How do you know? And the answer is, it's an action. It's a verb. It's doing. So that must be a work. But is that really what Paul's talking about here? If you're not saved by any works. Okay. So let's hold them to that for the sake of being consistent, okay? So that we can understand what they actually believe and actually understand what's being portrayed here. Okay, so baptism is... So let's go back to that Acts chapter 19 because we're talking to Ephesian Christians. So a good question is, well, what did the Ephesian Christians do to be saved? And that's where we go to Acts chapter 19. Verses 1 through 5, because they were saved by grace through faith. That much is evident. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These are the same people that were saved by grace through faith. Not by works, lest any man should boast. They were baptized. So is baptism a work? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. So what are works? Well, let's turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And beginning of verse 28, so here we see the crowd comes back and they're asking for more food from Jesus, essentially. And Jesus says, "You're not here for the right reasons. You need to labor for the food that is that does not perish." And so verse 28, then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" So they're asking point blank. We want to do works of God. What are those works? Keyword there, works. Works. Okay? Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God." Here we go. Ready? What is it? "That you believe in him who has, believe in him whom he has sent." Jesus says, our faith is a work. Qualifier is a work of God. There's a qualifier. It's very important. Faith, because a lot of times the folks don't say baptism is required, but faith is. I say, but isn't faith a work? No. It's just it's a mental assent, and you believe it. So that's not a work. You're not actively faith. without works is dead. We want a living faith. Here, Jesus says, our faith is a work of God. Are we saved by works or are we not saved by works? What are we talking about? Jesus says, faith is a work of God. Very important, work of God. So what is Paul talking about when he says, we are saved by grace through faith and not by works, lest any man should boast? I believe the implication there, the inference there, is works that we would do of our own volition because that's what we do. And that's the kicker. It's that God gives us actions for us to do in order to receive salvation. We have to believe. John chapter 8, verse 24. Unless you believe that Jesus is the Christ, we are going to perish in our sins. Jesus says in John chapter 6, our faith is a work of God. It's a work. But is baptism a work? When Paul says we are not saved by works, he's talking about works of man. We want to do the works of God. Our faith is a starting point. Our faith, in and of itself, is a work of God. So that's something for us to really think about. So we need to understand, what is Paul talking about here? Paul's talking about things that we would do so that we can approach God and say, see, here are my works, you must save me because of what I've done. That position is what Paul's talking about. John would say it a little differently. It's not that we loved him, but that he loved us. There is nothing that we can do and say, Lord, see this, this proves it. You must save me because I am just that swell. No. God saves us. It is grace. It is mercy. And coincidentally, that's how baptism is described. Baptism is described not as a work. It's actually described as mercy. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. And there in verses 4 through 7, Paul, writing to Titus, says this. He says, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us. There's the explanation. We just have to go ask Paul again. He saved us not because of works by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When did he extend that mercy? When did he extend that grace? Paul says, by the washing of regeneration. We've talked a great deal about washing. What is that washing that we find in the New Testament that washes our sins away, that makes us alive together in Christ? It's baptism. It's baptism. That's what Paul's talking about. Not works by men. These are actions dictated by God. God asks us to do these things. So when we are baptized, when we're teaching that one needs to be baptized to receive the forgiveness of sins, we're not teaching works. This is something that God requests. He invites, he asks, he says, this is how it's done. You want to be washed, you got to go through a washing. Baptism washes our sins. It is that washing of regeneration. And if we can walk our friends through this process, hopefully they would be able to see it. This is the Bible letting itself speak for itself. We're going from passage to passage to passage. And you notice a lot of the same phrases were being used. Titus chapter 3, 4 through 7. Sounds an awful lot like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. Saved by grace through faith. Not by works. Our works. God's works. That's different. Which faith is a work of God. There's the qualifier. There's the difference maker. So, try to lay this out as simply as possible to let the Bible speak for itself about the topic of baptism. And there's a lot of different ideas that are out there, and a lot of people will have some nuances and aren't quite right. Are they trying to be dishonest with us? I think the answer is no. But have they bought into a lie? Yes. Because it's contrary to what the Lord's word says. So, to make it simple, we open up God's word, we go through the passages, and we compare notes from the different instances. So to understand what the Ephesians did in order to receive salvation is in fair play. What did they do? Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5 shows us that. So then where do we conclude? Baptism is a wonderful thing. Baptism is a washing. It is an answer. It is an appeal. It's something that puts us into Jesus Christ, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, washes away our sins. So if it does all those things, we don't do it, what happens? Do the results happen anyway? No. The results don't happen. So why then would you not be baptized to be saved? That's the answer. That's a question that each and every one of us has to answer. You simply want to do what God has told us to do. Pure and simple. And that's all that we would ask. And if we are wrong, we want to do what God wants us to do. So if we're wrong, we want to understand how. And we want to understand what the Word of God says. But this, based on my study and based on what I understand and based on simply reading God's Word and letting God's Word speak for itself, I'm pretty certain that this is the truth of the matter. So this morning, if you have not been baptized, if you have not been immersed into water, connected to your faith, in order to receive that salvation, we want to help you with that this morning. And if you have strayed away and you have sinned and you've departed from the path and you need to repent and you want the prayers of the congregation for encouragement, we want to stand by you. We want to bear your burdens with you. So if we can help you with a spiritual need, come forward